Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 34, Mars Hill.
Welcome back to our midweek study, studying the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be down in verse 16 here in just a bit as soon as we finish praying this morning or wherever you find yourself, afternoon, evening. We're going to be taking it verse by verse and basically pursuing multiple themes, not just one, aiming at one thing. It's kind of what we've been doing. This morning or this afternoon, we're going to be doing multiple themes, and just because the passage, in order to study correctly, demands that. So we're going to do that here just to say it, but let's, of course, pray before we start, all right? Heavenly Father, we're just asking your blessings on this study. Thank you for these so faithful to watch, to listen, to learn, to apply their hearts. God, I know that you are the originator of this word and that you are the power behind it. And Lord, we're asking you to do both of those things, to originate in our hearts and bring it with power so that we can follow you and know you better, so that we can be more submitted to you, so that our lives, God, can look more like what you want them to look like and we can reflect your glory where we find ourselves in the world today, and we can honor you regardless of where we are. Thank you, God. We ask again, you open our eyes now in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 17, we're going to be down there in just a second. A couple of things to, well, I guess we just jump right off in it. Paul has made it over to, with Paul and Silas and their entourage, Timothy and Luke among them, have made it over to Macedonia. They've gone to Philippi, they've gone to Thessalonica, they've gone to Berea. They basically got run out of all those towns because they're teaching the truth. And Paul finds himself alone without his support staff, if you could say that, his support entourage, other evangelists and other people praying and working. He finds himself alone down in Athens. And of course, you're probably familiar with the city of Athens. It still is a city today in modern times. It has existed for very long, thousands of years. So let's read about what happens in Athens here in verse 16 of chapter 17 of Acts. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them, that's the rest, Paul, you know, like I said, Timothy, Luke, Silas, and a number of others who were ministers, waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city. And here's the reason why: because it was full of idols. Athens in Paul's day was known as the intellectual center of the world. We don't think of it that way anymore. We think of Greece as sort of a third world country. It was then too, but it really is today. Athens in Paul's day was known as the intellectual center of the world. It was the home to the great thinkers, or they were so called. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, and I'm going to differ with the common philosophy of the day and the common philosophy of then by simply saying this: they were not the great thinkers. The great thinker was Paul. The great thinker was the creators of the New Testament, the writers, the ones who were inspired by God. These are the great thinkers of the day. These are still the great thinkers of the day. Because hear me carefully on this. Mankind without God cannot think. A person who has turned his back on God or rejected the knowledge that God has given to every single person, and we're going to see he's given to all of us, a person that has done that has turned away from clear thinking, and they've turned to futility. Watch what this says here in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. First of all, the first two verses of that. For even though they knew God, that's true, everyone. Well, what about the people in Africa who don't know God? The Bible says they know him. Take it for what it's worth. Well, I don't believe that, Pastor Bill. Well, that's your problem. It's not my problem, because the Bible says they know him, that God has gone out of his way to make sure that they do. Even though we didn't put the verse up there, read verse 20, though. Or first, if you continue to differ with that, Romans 1, verse 20, read it. But verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they do. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. There's the problem. See, that's where the train leaves the tracks, right there. As soon as you don't take what God has given to you, and God has given everyone a measure of knowledge of him. They don't know the whole Bible. They don't understand the whole gospel presentation. I'm not saying people were born knowing that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, though, everyone is given a measure, the same level of knowledge of God, and that they're able to see it through creation. And again, back to verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. Just read it whenever you get a chance. Even though they knew God through these things, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, so they train left the tracks. And because of that, watch what happens. They became futile, or futile, in their reasonings, their speculations, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. This, you want to know what's going on in our world? That's it right there. What's wrong with people these days? Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Read it. Read it. That's what's going on. That's why people are crazy, as we say. What are they thinking about? Common sense isn't common. That's exactly right. It doesn't happen for a person that has turned their back on God. Again, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. So guess what happens? Mankind without God cannot think. They become darkened in their understandings and futile. They're lost in a corn maze, and everywhere they turn is the wrong turn. And until a look up above them for someone to direct them, they're never going to know the way out. And so what's going on in our world today is they're futile. They're lost in a corn maze, and everyone thinks they know what they're doing, but in fact, they're just getting more and more hopelessly lost. And so, since man apart from God cannot think, Athens, which was, of course, the center of thought, but without God, they were not able to think, and so they were full of some of the craziest ideas and practices. This city was the poster child, Athens, where Paul is, for man thinking apart from God, thus was full of all kinds of idols. We didn't read the rest of Romans chapter 1. Let's do that. Let's go back up. Got ahead of myself. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Like I said, the train leaves the tracks. They became futile. They enter a corn maze and can't get out. And their reasonings and their senseless heart is darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here's part of the outcome of foolish thinking. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. They stop worshiping the creator. They start worshiping creatures. You can't be more messed up than that. We live in a world that is messed up. Again, that's probably not new to you, but maybe new to you is the reason why. The reason why is there on your screen. Because they wouldn't accept or acknowledge the knowledge of God and give him thanks. And they became futile in their speculations to the point where they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Wow, so they start worshiping animals. It's very interesting what you find today, and this is just straight off headlines, right? I mean, in certain places in our nation, you can be arrested for aborting unborn kittens or for causing the death of a supposedly endangered spotted owl. They found out it's not endangered. But guess what? The government will pay for you to kill your unborn child. I mean, can you think of a more futile, messed up, darkened, caught in a corn maze world? We're no better than they were. We look back and we say, oh, well, those people, they were just so simpletons. Anybody could see that you shouldn't fall down in front of an idol. Guys, we're doing way worse than that. We're on a much higher order of futility than they are, I would submit to you. So again, full of idols there in Athens. Here's just an example of multiple idols, like thousands, literally thousands of idols that they had there. I believe this is Apollo, and then that's Athena, the goddess Athena, and that's a recreation, the goddess Athena. Of course, the goddess Apollo was actually original sculpture. And so, but there weren't one or two of these things. There were literally thousands of these in Athens. An ancient historian wrote a 6-volume set on the beliefs of the Athenians, and Luke here basically sums it up in 4 words. It was full of idols. So you don't need a 6-volume set. You just simply need to know they were futile in their thinking. The train had left the track, and they were darkened in their understanding. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the glory of a creature instead of the creator, which is just, like I said, so very sad. Interesting here also, look at verse 17. Paul finds himself there by himself. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. This is the first time you find Paul by himself. It's the first time. Oh, sorry. It's the first time you see him in a different setting without other people with him. And notice how he handles himself. It's very important. He just wades right off into him. He's in the supposedly, quote-unquote, intellectual center of the world, and the real thinker, Paul, because he's got the Spirit of God living in him, just wades right in, with the love of God and the kindness of Jesus. He just wades right off into him and begins to reason with them and counsel with them and give them the truth, and he went out every single day. That's impressive. It's also instructive. Because let me just say this to myself and to you. Our world needs people like this. People who are in the love of God and the kindness of Christ will just wade right off into the futility. Because believe me, they're in a corn maze. They're not getting out. They're not going to know how to get out. And we're the ones, even though we're not above them as God is, we still know the view from God because we have His Word. We have His Spirit in our lives. We know how to talk them out of the maze, don't we? Someone's got to go in there. It's going to have to be us. The love of God, the kindness of Christ, wading off into the futility of the world that we're in. They will find out how, when a person does that, how powerful God is and how powerful His message is. Look at verse 18. So he wades off into them, right? And it tells us the situation there. And there were lots of thinkers there, like I said, but you can't think without God. That's where they were. This is also some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, the two trains of thought, major trains of thought there in Athens. These guys were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And others saying, he seems to be proclaimer of some strange deities, because Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, as he should have been. So let's talk about these guys for just a minute. Paul's confronted by these two very different trains of thought, and without really boring you with all the details, because there's a lot of different ways that they differ, but just to sum up basically their philosophies these ways. First of all, it says Epicureans. Epicureans were in essence agnostics. They believed that there was a God or gods, but they didn't think you could communicate with them. They didn't think they communicated with us. They saw people as being the same as animals. Animal lives, it dies, it has no other life. They believed that the only life, there was no afterlife for people. The only life we have is the life we have down here. So here's their philosophy. Indulge. This is all there is, so just go and have yourself a good old time. Their basic philosophy, it's stated in the New Testament, by the way, is this, or was this. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I believe that's in 1 Corinthians, where Paul quotes their own philosophy. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the Epicureans. Then the second group, as it says here, in the order that we find them, the Stoics. And you think of a Stoic, you kind of know what that is in some ways, and that's really describes who these guys were. They believed in jillions of gods, so much so they believed that absolutely nothing, we couldn't change anything. We had no influence. We had no will. Everything was predetermined. You just had to submit yourself to the will of the gods. There was no way to get information in there. Here was their basic philosophy. Whatever will be, will be. You can't change the gods or their will. Grin and bear it. That's the Stoics. Epicureans were go and have a party because it's going to be over soon. The Stoics were, well, don't do anything because you can't influence anything. Just go hide somewhere, more or less. And both of these groups call Paul here in verse 18 a babbler. That's an interesting word. It's our English word. Actually, the Greek word is much more interesting. Which somewhat, but it basically equivocates to us calling somebody an idiot. What is this idiot saying? This babbler, and I told you the word's more interesting in the Greek, because the Greek word literally means a seed picker. They call him a seed picker. It's not like a cotton picker or a pea picker or whatever. I don't know if you're from a redneck part of the world. The word literally means a seed picker. It was a name that the Greek culture gave to sparrows. They called them seed pickers because they would hop around the ground and just pick stuff up. Pick at that, peck at this, move this, peck at that, eat that, try to eat this and can't, spit it back up, eat this, move out. It's just, that's what they called them. We call them sparrows. They called them seed pickers. And they call Paul this, and they call people that they didn't like this or that they didn't understand. Basically slamming Paul's teaching, saying that he just picked up stuff here and there and he threw it all together into some kind of belief system. He's just a seed picker. He's just picking this and picking that and pushing it all together and making some kind of a weird amalgamation. It's interesting, the accusation from these people. Athens, at the time, at one time at least, I'm not sure if it was the time of Paul or not, at one time had over 30,000 different gods. The city of Athens had over 30,000 different idols and gods and altars to gods. Unbelievable. One of the philosophers of the day said it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was a human being. I mean, it truly, they were overpopulated with these gods. But here, think with me again. So these so-called thinkers and philosophers are saying that Paul is the seed picker. Who's the seed picker here? 30,000 gods? I mean, come on. I mean, you got an amalgamation going on here. They didn't know which way they were going. Like I said, they are in a corn maze. And the guy with the sense has stepped into the corn maze and says, guys, this isn't the direction. Listen to what I'm saying. He wades right off into them. God bless him. Right off into them with the truth. And today, we live in a society full of seed pickers, don't we? Just these amalgamations, very spiritual, choosing their beliefs from sort of a buffet style of a gajillion different philosophies and just kind of sticking it all together. Listen to some of the thinking of Hollywood. And the reason why I put Hollywood out there, because whether you believe it or not, they're the Athens of today. They're the philosophers. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? They're the thinkers of today. How do I know that? Because the world's following them. Now, you may say, well, that's stupid and that's ridiculous. I agree with you. I'm just saying it is what it is. You hear the thinking of Hollywood today, it is the thinking of our world because they are the movers and shakers and they're the influencers. Here's a couple of ladies and their thinking, and they are influencers. Hear me carefully on that. First of all, Sarah Michelle Gellar, you know who she is? Here's what she says. Here's her own quotes. This is, by the way, published stuff. It's not stuff I'm coming up with. Her published beliefs, simply this. She says, I believe in an idea of God, she says, although it's my own personal ideal, okay? I find most religions interesting, and I've been every kind of denomination, and she adds things in here that are not denominations, they're just totally different religions, but nonetheless, she says, Catholic, Christian, Jewish, Buddhist, I've taken bits of everything, and I've customized it. Like I said, she's a seed picker, isn't she? Picking this, and picking that, and sticking it all together, she would have loved Athens. She would have fit there. It would have made total sense to her as opposed to a Paul who just was grieved in his spirit because of what they were doing. Here's another Hollywood, Halle Berry. You know who she is? Here's her own statement. I believe in God. I'm just not sure if he's Jehovah or Buddha or Allah. Like I said, she's a seed picker. This is the way our world thinks. Our world, I mean, Western world, United States of America, the average thinker out there, this is the way they're thinking. And you may say, oh, well, that's horrible. I mean, we've lost our way. And I totally agree with you. I mean, we have. But hear me carefully. You may not have dealt with anything like this before, but God has. Because here we have in the scriptures, God using Paul to wade right off into the mayhem of the corn maze and the seed-picking philosophies of the day. And he was successful because God held the door open for him. He was successful because the word of God is powerful and reaches the hearts and lives of people. But again, it's amazing how similar society is today to what Greek culture was in that day. Here's several things that were true for them, true for us. Number one, they enjoyed the blessings of political freedom, democracy. Yeah, we're not the first. It's awesome. Praise God for democracy. Huge blessing. Number two, they thought of themselves as intelligent, educated, and very religious. Typical American, right? You're in a corn maze for the most part, but typical American. Number three, true for the Greeks, true for us. They were accepting of all kinds of beliefs so long as the belief did not break the cardinal rule of tolerance. You hear a lot about tolerance today. Don't we? You should tolerate each other. And I'm into a level of that. I think we should allow, you know, people to believe what they want. I mean, because the Bible allows them to. God allows them to. I don't force myself on anybody. At the same time, the level of tolerance they're expecting us to live up to, listen to me, is not acceptable. We cannot go by it. Because God has given us a command that overrides it. Because here's what tolerance says. Tolerance, listen today, is tolerant as long as you don't claim to know anything for certain. So I can't know anything? I can't be certain about anything? Yes, that's right. Tolerance, listen, is the gatekeeper that keeps people from finding the way out of the maze. Oh, well, you can't say they're going the wrong direction. So I'm supposed to let them just go off in the wrong direction? Can't say the way they're going is dark, so I'm supposed to leave them in the dark? Everybody knows the boat's sinking. Everybody knows it. That's why they're seat picking. That's why they're making a buffet out of all these religions, because everybody knows, hey, we're going under. This is it. But nobody wants to say, they're scared to say, Christians are scared to say, hey, we know the way off the boat. Because what happens is tolerance ceases to be tolerant and begins to shout you down. And Paul wasn't afraid of that, neither should we. Neither should we be. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. We'll go all the way down through verse 23. So he says, let's hear this babbler, right, as they say in verse 18. And then he says, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, as we're going to see. It's this high Acropolis area where they would just meet all together and hear philosophies. And so that we may know, they say, what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming, they say to Paul. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know, therefore, what these things mean. And so in case you're wondering if they're actually seekers, they're actually not. Because they don't really want to know the truth. They think they've got it. But they're willing to accept one more thing as long as it's tolerant. Key word. Now all the Athenians, notice verse 21, this is all they did. All the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found," excuse me, wow. Nothing to sneeze at, right? "While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." So this whole issue of the unknown God actually is related to a particular point in history for the Greeks, and it was told by a philosopher in the 3rd century AD of what happened in Athens. Did I say Rome? I hope I didn't. Talking about Athens here, we're talking about the Greeks. In Athens, about 1,000 years before the 3rd century, some 700 BC, there was this plague that swept the city, and the city council, the city people were trying to figure out, you know, where is this coming from? What is this? And they didn't have any idea about plagues or germs or anything like that. And so their conclusion was one of the gods of Athens was angry at them. The problem was, like I said, there's like 30,000 of them. So how do you know which one? And so this is what they did. It's very interesting. They decided to take a flock of sheep and release them in Athens, just let them go wherever they wanted to. And if a sheep laid down in front of an altar or near one of the temples or near one of the statues of these gods that they worshiped, then they would sacrifice that sheep to that god. Make sense? They would figure, well, the only way we're going to know is hopefully one of these gods will direct the sheep and the sheep will go and lay down in front. And so they wound up sacrificing to, I don't know, a number of the idols, because these sheep wound up laying down in the shade of some temple or some idol or whatever. But the problem with it was, is that a lot of the sheep didn't lay down close to any of the idols. In fact, they went out in the green areas where there were no idols and open areas and lay down out in the pastures or whatever, which, you know, you expect a sheep to do that. And so messing with the thinking of these people who were lost in the corn maze, they decided that there must be some gods that they didn't know. I got 30,000 of them, but we thought we had caught all the corners, right? But maybe there are some gods we don't know, because the sheep are laying down in places where there were no gods, no idols. And so they would build, wherever they found the sheep laying down, they would build an idol there, and they would sacrifice that sheep or those sheep to that unknown God. This is the same thing that Paul comes across here, and it wasn't just one altar, but Paul refers to only a single one. There was a numbers of these, not near the number of the actual gods or actual idols, but anyway, the unknown, the word Greek, the very important word here, by the way. Greek word is agnostos. Agnostos. It's where we get our word agnostic from. The word means to be unknown or without knowledge. A very good name, not only for the Greeks of that day, but for our society. Our typical society is agnostic. You say that, people say, I'm not agnostic, I'm very religious. No, you actually don't know. That's what the word means. You don't know. That's why you're seed picking everywhere. That's why you're lost in this corn maze. Because the God that you can know and did reveal himself to, you've turned your back on him. And so you've given yourself over to futility and darkened thinking, and they are agnostic. They are. They are without Christ, and so they are lost in their own thoughts. And there is a life, theirs is a life that's much like the city of Athens. It's full of all kinds of gods, but never full enough. There's room for one more in case we missed him. 10 more wherever the sheep lay down, right? That's the way our world is today. Always willing to net another one in if it'll help, not really knowing which one is right. This is what someone said about our world back then and now. Always window shopping, listen, in the marketplace of truth, but never actually buying. That's a great statement. That's our world today. Always window shopping in the marketplace of truth, but never actually buying. Paul wades off into that same type of thought and problems with the truth. And let's continue here in verse 24. The God, here's Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, as it's called. The God who made the world and all things in it. Let's just stop right there. Notice how Paul starts his gospel presentation. God created everything. The assumption here and the statement Paul's making is the creator God of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Genesis chapter 1, the whole chapter that God did it all in 6 consecutive 24-hour days. That's, guys, where the gospel really starts. And let me just say this as sort of a preemptus on our next study, which won't be for another week. I won't be teaching next week because next week is Thanksgiving. But the following week, I'll be teaching you. We're going to be talking to you quite a bit about evolution. And my basic point that I'm going to be jumping off from is that Paul was not an evolutionist. So are you? Because Paul wasn't. And let me just say this clearly. Neither am I. Because hear me carefully on this. Evolution strikes at the foundation of the gospel. You can't have both. You're either evolutionist or you're a Christian. You can't be both. You cannot be both. The philosophies are diametrically opposed. Listen, evolution is demonic. It's satanic. It strikes at the root of the gospel. Strikes at the root of the scriptures. You got to decide which way you're going to go. But again, I underscore this. Paul, who was the real thinker, was definitely not an evolutionist. And I don't claim to be any kind of thinker, but I'm definitely not. Definitely not. So he's the God who created all things. Like I said, it's interesting that Paul starts with the whole creation issue. Because that's where it really starts. Because if there wasn't a real creation, there wasn't a God who created and started everything. Listen, so you don't believe the first two chapters of the Bible. Where do you start believing the Bible? At what point do you, in your high and mighty intellect, decide the Bible is true? I'm just, I'm not trying to be rude to you. I'm just trying to say, you're sort of chasing your tail, if you don't mind me saying. Cannot be, let's go on here. Paul says, listen, the God who created everything, of course, created heavens and earth, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. This is completely unthinkable for the Athenians. They thought they had to build buildings for their gods because that's where their gods stayed. He had to protect them, you see. Neither is he served by human hands. This is another thing that was unthinkable for them. He thought, well, the gods, we have to bring them food all the time, and we got to take care of them and protect them. And, it's like, he's like Paul says, all the things you think that is true for a god is not true for the God. It's not. As though this God, the real God, as though he needed anything. See, he himself gives all life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. And we'll stop right there. See, he's the giver of life to everything. You don't have to prop him up. You don't have to build a building for him. You don't have to help him. No, he's not here for that. He's here for you. Our world, listen, needs to know that God. Who's going to bring him that message? If it's not us, then who? If it's not us, there is nobody else. God's not sending anyone else. It's us. It's us. Don't be afraid to wade off into your world with the truth. The kindness of God, the love of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are true, that your word is truth, no mixture of error whatsoever, that we can trust it, Lord, and we surely, if we just stop and think for just a second, can see how darkened our world is, how vastly, incredibly lost they are in this corn maze of their own philosophies, their own thinkings, professing to be wise, but they've become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for things with no glory. God, help us to be your ambassadors. Give us courage, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.